Philippians chapter 4, and we have come as far as verse 14, where it says this: notwithstanding, nevertheless, you have well done that you did communicate with me in my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when he had first preached there at Philippi, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto me, unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God, the verse that we all know, shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and forever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly those that are of Caesar's household, Caesar's palace. A guy that left our church and worked there for years. This is not the Caesar's palace that's around today, just in case you're wondering. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul ends this book talking about giving, the gift they had sent to them. You know the verses coming up to it. He had said, look, I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. I'm content. He tells us contentment is something we learn. It's not natural to us. There isn't anything native about, the human heart. Contentment is not native to the human heart. It's fallen. It's restless. But he says, I've learned that, the secret. I'm content. And he said, I've learned how to struggle. I've learned how to be blessed. And he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Now he's talking to this Philippian church, and he doesn't want them to think he's unappreciative because they have sent to him. They have sent to him in prison. So he says, notwithstanding, I want you to know this, that you have well done in that you have partnered with me is the idea in verse 14. You did communicate with my affliction. So he says, what you did is a good thing. We would translate, what you did is a beautiful thing. It might be translated noble. It's a good thing. And he said, you entered into this time of affliction in my life, and that's a good thing. And he says, and I want to see that laid to your account in heaven. He's going to tell them, heaven notices what you've done. He says, now, in the beginning of the gospel, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, notice, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving. And he uses accounting terms here. And he does something interesting. He's going to tell them in heaven, the stamp is there, received. You know, heaven's taken notice of what you've done. And he says here that no one partnered with me, the same word as communicate, verse 14, in regards to giving and receiving, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Now, that's interesting. Thessalonica was about 100 miles from Philippi. This church so dearly loved the apostle that brand new church, after he was finally left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. And no doubt he was endeared to them there, meeting Lydia. She probably was one of his main supporters. The church in Philippi began in her home. The process there where he was taken with Silas and beaten, and he sang songs there. Philippi was shaken. That would tend to make you impressed with someone. The whole town is shaken. Paul was set loose. The jailer and his family get saved. Paul encourages all the prisoners to stay so that the jailer wasn't put to death. The church has a dramatic beginning there in Philippi. And then when the officials found out he was a Roman citizen, they wanted him to leave so they wouldn't get in trouble. They could be put to death for beating him. He refused because he wanted to set a standard in Philippi that would keep the church safe, because those who would get converted who were Roman citizens which should be under the same safety he should have been under. So he's very endeared to this church. And imagine that. He travels to Thessalonica, and we're told in the book of Acts he's only there for three Sabbaths. He's there for a little over 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks, twice, they send 100 miles someone to bring support to Paul. Now, we don't know if that was all monetary. He may have said, you know, I need ink, I need quills, I need parchment, I need clothing. The idea is they partnered with him in the giving that was there. And here's the thing now. Here we are 10 to 12 years later. Paul's in prison in Rome, and the same church that had jumped in with him right at the beginning of their experience is still partnered with him after all of these years and giving to him in Rome. And again, in that prison system, there was no food. If food didn't come in, if somebody didn't take care of you, you starved to death. If it was cold, we know from 2 Timothy, Paul will say to Timothy, if you come, bring my cloak from Troas, because they didn't supply anything. He was freezing there in the prison. So sometimes it was in that context you were giving or supporting or helping. So Paul now is reminding them, you know, this is the way you guys started. This is what you're doing is a good thing. And he says, not that I want that. It's not that I'm asking, but what I want to see is I want to see you guys receive eternal rewards for this when you get to heaven. This is being put to your account, he says. I want you to understand that. And he says, I'm full. I've received the thing that Epaphroditus brought. And he says, but understand this. It's a sweet savor. It's the smell of incense. It's rising to heaven. People may not notice it. God notices it. Certainly for Paul, thinking of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, certainly for the Roman citizens, they had seen many sacrifices and incense. He says, your giving is not unnoticed in heaven. It rises to the presence of God. It is a sacrifice acceptable. And then he says this, well pleasing to God. If you can imagine that, that you can please the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Well-pleasing to God. And he says, in that context, my God shall supply all of your need. And he's going to do that according to his riches and glory. Because the church takes that verse and beats people over the head with it, trying to make them give and trying to get in their wallets. And people get victimized by that verse. God shall supply all your needs. And therefore, you need to give. If you give, you'll get this, and he'll bless you. He'll do this. He'll give you this. He'll give you that. And they play on people's covetousness, because we are covetous. And people then give for the wrong reason. Paul's saying, no, no. He brings them to the point where he says this verse, my God, he says, who he knows is Jehovah Jireh, because he says, I have all things. God's provided for me. My God shall supply all your needs. You're not going to get a Bentley. You're not going to get a Rolls Royce. He's going to supply your need, not your want. And he says he's going to do that according to his riches. That's the fascinating phrase in glory. Not out of his riches. You know, if you make $100 million a year and you come to Calvary Philly and you put 10 bucks in the offering, you just gave out of your riches. You didn't give according to your riches. You gave out of your riches. If you make $100 million a year again, we don't want you to tithe. We want half. If you can't live on $50 million, you got a problem. You know. But I'm joking, of course. You need to do what the Lord tells you to do. But the idea is God gives to us according to his riches, not out of, according to. So we have this historical setting here in regards to giving, in regards to the support of Paul the Apostle, and according to, you know, what took place here and the way he's addressing this church that he loved deeply. But I think as we look at it, there's some great application for us sitting right here you know, 2,000 years later in regards to giving, because giving is a touchy subject in the church. People don't want to. In fact, if you're visiting this morning, you're already thinking, oh, here we go. I knew this. God wanted you here for some reason, because we haven't talked about this in years. We don't talk about this. But give me a chance and listen to what I have to say. Here's the first thing I think to take about notice of in regards to giving. Paul says this in verse 14, notwithstanding, you know, he's saying, I don't need your support. But he's going to say, but what you're doing is a good thing. It's well done. It's a beautiful thing. It's noble in this, that you did communicate. That word means to become a partner with, a fellow partaker. You've partnered with me, he says, in my affliction. Now, Paul's in prison. Again, he needed food, he needed clothing, he needed sustenance, he needed support. He's in prison. But the word thlipsis for affliction here is all different kind of things. Someone who is ill with cancer is an affliction. Someone who gets beaten or robbed is an affliction. Someone who's in deep depression is an affliction. The point is, it says, one of the first things for you and I to take note of, one of the reasons we should give is when our brethren, somebody we know in the church, is afflicted. And that has all different shapes and sizes and colors. It's so important. Look, by the way, I think you guys do a great job at that. You'll never know how important that is sometimes till you're on the receiving end of it. One of my daughters just had our sixth grandchild a week ago, and there's already a meal list. There's already a schedule. There's already, you know, so people are bringing meals to the house. Because someone, no, I'm not saying she's afflicted with a baby. That's not my point. But, you know, you're not up cooking. You're doing, you know, there's a new baby. You just went through a hospital situation. And it's something where the neighbors see that. What's this? Is this Meals on Wheels or something that come here every other? No, no, no. This is my church. Your church? What church is that? If I join, will they bring food to my house too? You know, who are these people? You know, just, and it ends up to be a great testimony. But you have no idea what it means on that end when a meal comes. Church may not notice. Nobody here may know about it. Paul says it rises before God in heaven. It goes to your account. You hear someone has cancer. Hear someone was in a car wreck. You hear someone has lost a prodigal. There's been a divorce. Affliction comes in all different shapes and sizes. And for the church, it's not, you know, I grew up in a church where, well, I never grew up there, but I attended. I still have never grown up, I guess. But this church, you know, there was a pastor. I wasn't saved. He was the Mariam and Buriam guy. He did all the spiritual stuff. You just went and put your offering envelope in, and that's what you did, and listened and tried to figure out what in the world he was talking about. That's what you did. A body of believers can't function that way. Every joint and every ligament supplies. My exhortation to you guys here this morning is, if you see someone in need, brethren, you hear somebody in a church going through a hard thing. You hear that they lost their job, they can't make their gas payment, they can't pay on their electric bill, they're struggling. You have no idea what it means. And we'll get it sometimes. People will give us an envelope with $100 in it with somebody's name on it, and it's anonymous. They don't want them to know where it came from. Just, you know, you have no idea what it means when you're down and out. And I've been there, and it comes. And it comes. You were praying, you weren't telling anybody, and it comes. Whether it be a meal, whether it be a coat. How many times we've seen moms, you know, with little kids or kids, you outgrow everything so fast. They gather together all their 2-year-old coats and 2-year-old pants and 2-year-old snowsuits, and they give them to another family. It just means the world. So giving, again, Paul asked for a cloak. No doubt they probably brought clothes to him. They may have brought parchments. Paul had bad eyes. Somebody stayed with him to write for him. Somebody gave to him that way, served him. Luke would travel with him and take care of his health. There's all kinds of ways that we can give. Don't let it be nailed down to a monetary thing. That gets a lot of people off the hook because, look, to be honest, it's easier sometimes putting $20 in the offering than it is cutting your neighbor's lawn or shoveling the widow's snow next door. Giving of yourself. Because we can give, look, generous giving, and it's going to say here, God noticed it was a sacrifice. Generous giving and sacrificial giving are two different things, right? You had the widow with the mite. Jesus said she just put in more than all the wealth he put in together. Because their giving was generous, but it wasn't sacrificial. So here, the first thing he says, keep your eyes open when someone's in affliction. Someone's going through a tough situation. You have no idea what it means to get flowers. You have no idea what it means when somebody sits down and writes an encouraging note. Don't write critical notes. I get enough of those. Write nice notes. Encourage people. There's no gift of, you know, discouragement in the Bible. There's a, you know, prophecy is a gift to encourage. There's gifts of encouragement. There's no gifts of discouragement. So don't write those letters. Talk to somebody face to face if you feel like you got to blow off some steam. To get a letter, to get a card, to get flowers, to get a meal, to have someone come and shovel your walk. You're high here, your husband's in the mission field, we're going to get over and shovel the snow for you. We see it all the time. It means the world. My encouragement to you guys is if we're going to be a healthy church, it goes beyond sitting here, it goes beyond the offering bucket. It goes to hearing the Holy Spirit say, get up, I want Jesus to be able to live through your hands and your feet and your mouth today. I want Jesus to be able to show his love to this broken down person through your energy and through your time. First reason to give here, we can see, is when there's affliction, when people are hurting, when there's affliction, that's a great thing to do. Secondly, I think we want to take note of, they had given to him 10 or 12 years before this. Now here we are 10 to 12 years later, and they're still supporting Paul. Sometimes giving it has longevity to it. Sometimes it's a one-time thing and make a tremendous impression and can change the world. Sometimes, you know, you hook up with a family or you hook up with a person, they're down and out, or they have a chronic illness, they have something, and you realize, hey, you know, we've been working with them, helping them for 10 years now. What a blessing. What a blessing. Sometimes giving has to have longevity to it. And what Paul is saying here is, look, I rejoice when you do this because I want to see it go to your account in heaven. It will be noticed there. It will go to your account in heaven. Jesus said if we give a cup of cool water to someone in a disciple's name or to a little one, we won't go unrewarded. And heaven notices enough, the scripture seems to give us the impression that one day when we see the Lord, his glory, we fall down in front of him, his majesty, that he may look at you, make eye contact, and say to you, I just wanted to say thanks. You're going to say, to me? I'm a worm. I got saved. I was a jerk. You're the Lord. What are you thanking me for? And he's going to say, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. Paul is saying heaven takes note, and he wants to see our account in heaven abounding. We are so driven by what other people see and whatever other people think, we can lose track of that. Jesus said, nothing done in secret is going to remain that way. You give in secret, your Father who sees, he's going to reward you openly. He tells us that. And here's, there's this, you know, this great picture. Here's Paul, down and out, busted. And this church, in his pain, in his difficulty, cares for him. He's saying, look, it's not because I want that. It's because I want to see you get eternal rewards. You know, you'll flourish. And there was longevity to it. You know, it was consistent. It wasn't a one-time thing in regards to Paul. And Jesus tries to tell us, you know, lay up your treasure in heaven. What's going to be waiting for you there is not what you keep, but what you give. What's going to be waiting for you in heaven is not what you hold on to, but what you let go of here. And it's so hard for us because the tangible is right in front of us. And sometimes it's hard. We so easily grow up in a world with peer pressure. We're comparing ourselves. Well, they live in this kind of home. They drive this kind of car. They have this. They have a house down the shore. They have a house up there. And we get in this thing, and it is because the tangibles around us, so easy to measure ourselves on the horizontal. And he's saying to us, you know, what Jim Elliot somehow reflected, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And then he was martyred. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And then he went to the Aka Indians, and they slaughtered him. They killed him there. In his 20s, he realized that. So Paul is saying, look, I want to see this abound to your account. I want to see these things be good for you. And he uses a jargon from the accounting world and in the Greek world there. And he says, I have all things. And he says, that which you have sent, I've received of Epaphroditus, the things which you sent were sent from you. And he says, they are this, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, look, well-pleasing to God. You imagine that. Taking somebody a meal, sending somebody flowers, helping somebody shovel their snow. It pleases God Almighty. You know, there are a number of verses. It tells us in the Old Testament that the prayer of the righteous is his delight. Can you imagine yourself bringing delight to Almighty God? It says the prayer of the righteous is his delight. That in this crazy world, when he sees a man or a woman who have genuine faith fall to their knees or get up early in the morning or pray while they're sliding down a hill on an icy day, you know, when it rises to heaven, it says it's his delight. God Almighty delights in hearing the genuine. Because he doesn't like phony religion. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When there's something genuine of the heart that rises and acknowledges the one it's rising to as good and caring. It says the prayer of the righteous, it is his delight. If you can imagine that. Spurgeon said, if then we can bring delight to Almighty God, why should we ever hold back on our prayers, knowing that the recipient is brought blessing? It says here that it is a delight to him. It's well-pleasing when we give that way. When no one's watching, when we take the meal, we help somebody shovel the snow, you know, we give something in a direction. We're doing it because it's on our heart. We're doing it. We know it's right. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. It's a missionary or it's someone in prison or it's someone that's broken down through a hospital situation. That when we do that, maybe nobody else in the congregation may know. But it says it rises before God. And it says it's a sweet odor. Again, the Romans knew sacrifices and incense, but in the Old Testament, whenever that burnt sacrifice, whenever that, it says there that it was a sweet odor. The Hebrew is always that it was an odor of rest, that when God Almighty smelled it, there was rest in it. Because he knew when that burnt sacrifice was offered, someone was looking forward to the coming of his son. And whenever he smelled that rising before him, he smelled the death of his son on the cross. And it was said, literally, it was a savor of rest to Almighty God. And it says now, when you and I give, it's a savor of rest because he sees Christ, his son, living through us. This person just reached out and gave somebody a cup of cold water in my son's name. This person just visited someone in the hospital in my son's name. This person just helped somebody shovel snow in my son's name. This person just gave a coat away because they knew. This person just bought sneakers for a kid because they see this kid can't afford shoes. He says, when that rises before God, and it goes to your account, and it's stamped there, received, in the received column. And to God Almighty, it's a savor of rest. It's well-pleasing to him, a sacrifice acceptable. So sacrifice, there's always a cost involved when there's sacrifice. Listen, this is not when you go to the Goodwill and you take all your junk because you want more room in the garage. That's not the kind of giving it's talking about. I know one man's junk is another man's treasure. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when there's thoughtful, heartfelt giving to benefit someone else, and it's done for the right reason, it's done deliberately. This is not begging the church for money. This is costing us something more than just our wallet, maybe part of it, but it's our time, our energy. It's a sacrifice. So again, we can give generously sometimes, but not sacrificially. God gives according to his riches, not out of his riches. And he's the ultimate giver because he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now look, another reason I think that we should give and we should do those kinds of things is it's noticed by the unsaved world, but the scripture clearly tells us in Genesis that we reproduce after our kind. Every tree, every animal, every creature reproduces after their kind. And your kids need to see you living out your Christianity this way. Your grandkids need to see you living out their Christianity this way. Because here's the deal. You know, we can live our lives and say, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. But when you say the word Lord, it implies you're a servant. And if the kids just see you saying Lord, and what that means is you go to church on Sunday, that's the path they'll choose, because they're little carnal creatures, like you're a big carnal creature, they'll always choose the path of least resistance. If they hear you saying Lord and they know it really means, wow, Jesus is really my dad's Lord, really my mom's Lord, they get infected with that. And you'll reproduce after your kind. Listen, I have a good friend in England. He's a man, he's wealthy. I greatly admire him. He grew up in extreme poverty. He's a pastor of a church there. And one day he was taking me to the train station with Malcolm and Carol Wilde. They're from England. They're pastoring the Calvary down in Florida. And we're driving. There's this big building. Looked like Holmesburg Prison. And he pointed over. He said, see that thing? I said, yeah. He said, I could buy that if I wanted it. Kind of an angst. I thought, what's his problem, you know? And we got on the train, and Malcolm McCarroll told me, you know, when he was a little boy, his father had died. And he had a brother. There were years in between. And his older brother, who was like 12 years older than him, was graduating from high school and going to go to college. So the mother brought him a present, which back then it was like $30. I forget it was something he needed to go to college, which was a whole lot of money back then. And because she couldn't make the payments on it, the police showed up at the house and they took her and they put her in that building. It was a debtor's prison. Left him alone home, 6 years old, with a three-year-old sister to take care of. And she was in there for 5 months. And for 5 months, he was alone in the house. He had a bag. He had to maneuver on the street. He had to try to get enough food for his little sister. Had to wash diapers by hand. 6 years old. Had to step up to the plate, do those things. And finally, his mom was released. And when she came home, she had lost all this weight. She had this croup, this cough, something she had come down with in the prison. She was unhealthy. She saw the house. It was a mess. There was no food, nothing in the refrigerator, nothing on the cupboard. And she just wept. And they went upstairs, and the woman who lived up above them, they said she was as mean as a polecat. He said, we just stayed away. She was just an ornery, mean old lady. And he said, we knocked on the door, and she opened and said, what? And she said, my mom was just standing there kind of emaciated, just coughing. She said, tears running down her face, I have nothing. I have nothing. I just got out of the debtor's prison. There's no food. There's no money. I have nothing for the kids. I have nothing. She said, wait here. And he said, she left and came back about 20 minutes later. And he told me, she gave us half of her eggs, half of her flour, half of her sugar, half of her milk. She gave us half of everything that she had. Fast forward 25 years. He builds a very successful business in England, worth millions, millions and millions. And he goes back to that old woman fairly regularly. And when he goes back, he takes a handful of pounds cash, thousands and thousands of dollars. And he knocks on her door. She says, what? He says, here, this is for you. She says, for what? He says, because Jesus Christ loves you. And she says, who are you? He says, it doesn't matter. You just need to know that Jesus Christ loves you. And he takes care of that woman. And doesn't even tell her who he is. And he said, I can buy that debtor's prison now. That woman giving to them in their need reproduced after its kind. It put something in his heart as a six-year-old that he will never forget for the rest of his life. One of the reasons that we should give, because we live in a selfish, selfish world. And our kids need to see us giving beyond our neighborhood, beyond our race, beyond our comfort zones, beyond our, you know, stepping beyond our borders, as it were, our comfort zones. And they need to see us. Because we'll reproduce after our kind. Paul says here, you know, the way you're giving, it arises before God. It pleases him deeply. Your sacrifice, what you give. And he said, and I want you to know this, that my God shall supply all your need, not your wants, all your need. He'll do that according to his riches and glory, and he'll do it by Christ Jesus. That's where that promise comes in. It's not for anybody, you know, they beat on you, make you put money in the offering bucket, and then they give you this promise like you're supposed to, like you're playing a slot machine and you're waiting for the thing to go ching and all the money to come running out. That's not what it's about. Paul's saying, if you're willing to be the arms and the legs of Jesus Christ, if you're willing to shovel snow, if you're willing to make an extra meal, if you make 12 cookies, give six away. You only need six of them anyway. I can tell by looking around, you know. If you're making a loaf of bread, make two loaves of bread and give the other one to somebody you know who's struggling. He says to do that. And if you're that kind of a Christian, if you're caring for people in their affliction, you're giving for the right reason. You see people that are broken down, you're helping them. You're reproducing after your kind. God is pleased by what rises from your life, though no other human takes note. Paul says, if you live that way, then my God, shall supply all your needs, because that's what you're doing, according to his riches in glory. Now unto God our Father be glory in our giving and our living forever and ever. Amen. He says, salute every saint in Christ. Everyone. There's less here this morning. It's easier if you're going to salute everybody before you leave. You can do it faster. Brethren, the brethren that are with me, greet you. We know Epaphroditus was there, but evidently there were others. All the saints salute you. He says, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Nero, Caesar Nero, He says, all the saints here in Rome salute you, especially those of Caesar's household. And he's saying to this Philippian church, you're partnering with me in what's going on here. Well, there's lots of new believers in Caesar's household. And all the saints here greet you, but especially these new converts right under Nero's nose here, right in the household of the Caesar. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the exhortation, giving. Look, when you hear the concept, you hear the idea, don't just wince, because we have a picture of it, don't we? Watching begathons, watching people, you know. Again, there was this guy in the old building when we were there. A bunch of us got letters from him that he's going around the country preaching, and he's got an old lumpy mattress. And because his conditions are so bad that if we'll send money to help him buy a new mattress and a new pillow, he'll embroider our name on his pillow, and then wherever he goes, he'll pray for us. I said, you know, we should all chip together, like 10 of us, and we'll get the guy a mattress and send it to him, see if he likes that. You know, because the guy was never going to broach your name on his pillow. He's never going to. You cut me a break. I'm born again, not born yesterday. So giving sometimes is that one of those subjects in the church. Everybody winces. Look, you can be poor and give. Once in the Old Testament, he wanted 1/7 of their time, only 1/10 of their increase. One day out of 7, he wanted them. Having them was more important than having their increase. And again, look, for me, it's easier to put money in the offering sometimes than it is to take another phone call, to get up in the middle of the night to go to the emergency ward, to be with somebody in hospice when the family is grinding, being there for the first time, trying to help them, you know, or helping shovel somebody snow, or, you know. My advice to you guys, be givers. It keeps the whole body healthy, all of us. All the rest of us are healthy because we're like this. If it feels like nobody's noticing, that's a lie. Because there's someone that's noticing. It rises to heaven. Your prayer is his delight. Your giving is well-pleasing to him. You know, it tells us in 1 Peter, if somebody does you wrong and you deserve it, and you take that patiently, big deal. But it says if somebody does you wrong and you don't deserve it, and you take that patiently, God looks on that with thanks because it reminds him of his son, who when he was reviled not again. He didn't strike back. He committed himself to the shepherd and the bishop of his soul. So he delights when he sees Christ in us. So when we do those things, it brings something, believe it or not, it brings something, the scripture says, to the heart of our Heavenly Father, because he understands giving. He's the ultimate giver. He gave his only begotten son. And any giving that we do then, he sees Christ's effect in our lives, and it's a savor of rest that rises before him, just like the burnt sacrifice. He smells the cross of his son, and he sees the effect in our lives. And he knows, I believe, that we will reproduce after our kind. The church is always one generation away from extinction. If we don't do it right, what do we pass on? Let's love each other. Let's give to one another the way we should. Let's make our lives a living sacrifice, it says. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Drive safely. Father, we thank you for this cool and icy morning, Lord. I don't know what you stopped. Maybe there was going to be some terrible thing that happened, and Lord, you shut it down. We have no way of knowing that. We trust you. We believe you're wise. And Lord, we thank you that we can gather still in a warm building, that we can pour out our hearts as we worship, that we can look into your word. Give us our portion this morning. You're talking about giving, Lord. You know that we need, as individuals, different parts of this. Some of it we'll kick at. Some of it we'll embrace, Lord. Some of it we really need to hear, and we don't think we do. Some of it we don't really need to hear, and we do think we do, Lord. You know us, Lord. So we trust you, Lord, the one who encourages us to be givers, that you would be the ultimate giver this morning and sow your word into our hearts that it might bring forth fruit. Lord, give us safe journey home, Lord, Folks that are coming to the third service now, Lord, I pray that you would be gracious to them and get them here without incident. Father, we love you. We put all of these things before you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.